We've been working our way through the Lord's Psalm, or the Shepherd's Psalm 23, and under the heading Total Sufficiency. There's not a need that we have that He cannot supply. Isn't that a marvelous thing this morning? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I lack for nothing. Total sufficiency. And the verse that we have in our hearts and minds this morning is verse 5. Let me read it to you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I love that. My cup overflows. Now, I've already proved the point this morning, and you may have proved it yourself once in a while, that you get the experience now and again when your mouth is moving faster than your brain is thinking. You ever had that experience? Where you inevitably mix up the beginning of certain words and the endings of others, and you end up saying something that you didn't mean at all. You ever had that experience? Obviously, you heard me at the beginning of it. Certainly, if we can put the pictures up. Certainly, this was the experience of this man. Do you know, any of you know this chap? Yes, well done, Jane. This is a guy called Spooner. Have you heard of Spoonerisms? He was a clergyman. He was born in 1844, and he had this problem quite a bit. He was a bright chap. He lectured at Oxford. He was amiable. He was well liked, but much to his own frustration, he often got his words completely mixed up. That's who he is, the Reverend William Archibald Spooner. Being a clergyman, of course, his most famous mix-up was in saying it is customary to cuss the bride, which is not perhaps the best thing to say. Some of his other well-known sentences include, he said to one student coming late to class, he meant to say you missed the history lectures, but it came out as you hissed the mystery lectures. So it's not an easy thing, is it? I like it when he dropped his hat and he asked, will nobody pat my hiccup? We've all done it, haven't we? He said to one of his lazier students, you have tasted a whole worm. Which he meant to say, you have wasted two terms. But it didn't quite come out like that. Whilst on one occasion speaking on Psalm 23, he introduced his parishioners to our shoving leopard as opposed to our loving shepherd. Which I think are completely two different things. Now, why do I tell you all that? Because as we continue our series on total sufficiency, getting to the heart of our loving shepherd, you would think that to listen to some people speak, that God was the enemy that is there to eat us up, not the provider of all that we can eat and enjoy ourselves in the presence of our enemies. That God is out to get us and He's not fully for us. That the Christian life that God prepares is one of a fast, not one of a feast. That God is the joy stopper, not the cup filler. That He's there to crush our head, not to anoint it with oil. That God, in one sense, some people might think, is just like taking bad medicine in order to get well. We don't like the taste of it. You know what I'm talking about? But we force it down. Why? Because the alternative is simply to be sick. That's a great way of knowing God, isn't it? And all God's people went, no, it's not. Thank you. But you see, Spooner never wanted to say what he ended up saying. And yet because he did, he turned the true into the false and the right into the wrong with great hilarity. But the devil knows what he's doing. Our enemies know what they're doing when they turn the things of God on their head and try to get us to think badly about our good shepherd. Is that the way the world is? We live among enemies that want to get us to think badly about our good shepherd. You remember right from the beginning of time when the devil slithered up to Eve. And you remember what he said to her, that, you know, did God say that you couldn't eat of any of these trees? No, God didn't say you can't eat of any of the trees. God said you can eat of any of these trees but one. But he wanted to turn it around on its head, didn't he? That's why I find so much encouragement here in our key verse for this morning that we're going to read together. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And what is David doing? Well, I think David is telling us how to feel good about God and why he doesn't want any one of us to miss out on the satisfaction and the security that both he is and also he brings. Total sufficiency, we're calling it. And it's no secret, is it? As we discovered last week. Think about a secret is it's just too hard to keep, isn't it? There's nothing to be secretive about here. I think secrets are like having a bad tooth, aren't they? They keep you uneasy until they come out. Well, there's nothing here that is a secret or was ever meant to be a secret, which is why the thought to treasure for us, if we can take it home, is simply this. This should make you feel good about God. You know, never feel bad about the Good Shepherd. The Shepherd will not allow our enemies to eat us up. He will allow us to eat in the presence of our enemies. I tell you, that makes me feel good about the Lord. It really does. The question then becomes, can we keep our eyes fixed on the Shepherd in the presence of our enemies in order to enjoy what he puts there for us to eat and be satisfied with? Can we live in the total sufficiency of knowing that all of our needs are fully and freely catered for in the Good Shepherd? Remember the whole thought that carries us through the psalm. The welfare of the sheep is the work of the shepherd. Doesn't that make you feel good about the Good Shepherd? You know, it's what he's going to give to us, not what we think we can bring in some way to him. So let me just underline a number of things very quickly about this table that should have us thinking good about God and not thinking bad. In other words, there's no spoonerisms here. And the first thing I want to underline is simply this, and it's the most obvious thing. He prepares the table. I mean, you can't miss it, can you? We're getting to learn the shepherd's psalm. Why? So that we can know the shepherd better. Well, there's something that we can't miss. You prepare a table. I don't know about you, when I was growing up, my mother would shout out from the kitchen, "Wash your hands and come to the table." Did your mum ever say that or something like it? And what she said when she said that, "Come to the table," we knew what she meant. She meant that the food was prepared. Come and get it. We understood that. Indeed, I doubt there's a good mother anywhere in the world who, having their child come home from being away somewhere, that doesn't ask the question, "Have you eaten? Have you eaten?" It's a good thing that mothers do that. They love to cook for their loved ones, don't they? Because they find great pleasure in preparing a table before them, knowing that she loves them, and it's the one thing that she's got at her disposal that can display a welcome and a love for them. Oh, that table prepared. And speaking for myself, I have always received that love with an open heart and, of course, with an open mouth. But is David speaking of a dining room table when he says of God, "You prepare a table"? Well, it's hardly likely, is it? I mean, you might find lamb on the dining room table, but not sitting around it, I would suggest. In Philip Keller's classic book, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm, he says that the use of the word table here, which is the Hebrew word mesa, means table lands. and is most often used in referring to the high, flat-top plateaus that a good shepherd would lead their sheep through, often in Israel through the valley of the shadow of death, to get to in early spring to satisfy them with what? Green pastures. Keller cites Table Mountain near Cape Town in South Africa as the most well-known example of a table land, that feeding station for sheep. But it still had to be land. It still was a table that needed to be prepared by the shepherd ahead of time in order for the sheep to graze and to be satisfied, because there was much in the land that the shepherd was taking them to where there were poisonous plants, there were dangerous animals, or even little adders that could pop up out of the ground and give them a dangerous bite. So the land still had to be prepared. And that's something that the shepherd was happy to do, because he loved the sheep. He loved the sheep. And he got everything ready for them. And what have we just done around this table? We have gathered to enjoy the fruit of our salvation. But we can only eat that bread and we can only drink that wine in remembrance of him and find our satisfaction and security in him, because as our good shepherd, what has he done? He's prepared the table by laying down his life so that we might live in the fullness of all that he died to make possible for us. He did what he did for us, so we can now do what we do for him. And isn't it wonderful that our salvation is not pictured as a funeral, but as a feast? We commemorate what he's done, but we celebrate it too, because we not only have got a Savior who died, we've got one that's risen. Everything is prepared for our salvation. And we come to the table to remember what a great shepherd we have who laid down his life for the sheep. And I want you to understand that he prepares the table. Practically, that means that although I don't know what you did yesterday, or even what you did this morning when you got up that could have well have broken God's heart, I do know that if you come to Christ today in true faith and repentance for it, then whatever you've done, he will forgive on the basis of what he's already done for you. The table's prepared. The only reason that somebody goes through this life unforgiven is because they won't come when they're called to the table. Isn't that a shocking thing? It's a terrible thing. Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And what? Freely pardon. Folks, if you were here this morning and I'm not watching, and you couldn't eat and you couldn't drink because your life was not right with the Lord, I call you to the table now to find your life and your hope and your salvation in the Lord, because the good shepherd has prepared the table. And think about it. That also means that even though I don't know what any of us will face tomorrow, I do know that God is already there and both preparing the way and in the process of doing so, preparing us too. He's always ahead of the game. Great thing about God, isn't it? Nothing catches him off guard. He's ahead of the game. Wherever we end up, he's waiting there for us, anticipating the danger that we're going to face, allocating the grace that we're going to need to handle it, advancing the opportunities for the gospel in it. Listen, what we find around the next corner of our lives may surprise us, because let's be honest, few of us are ever expecting until it comes, that devastating phone call that we receive, that discouraging word of criticism that we hear, that disappointing pushback that we get, and that disarming distraction that crosses our path to tempt us. But listen to me, God is not unprepared for it. He has everything in hand. He's the good shepherd. That's his job. And what do we need to do? We need to learn to trust him with it. That the welfare of the sheep is the work of the shepherd. And he's not going to allow our enemies to eat us up. He's going to allow us to eat in the presence of his enemy. What a wonderfully prepared table. Who wouldn't want to come to a table like that? Don't you let the devil, don't you let your enemy get you thinking bad about God simply because something bad is happening to you. Fix your eyes on him. He's got everything ready for when you arrive there. You say, well, that takes a bit of faith, doesn't it, Sean? Of course it takes faith. That's how we're supposed to walk, by faith, not by sight. If you could see it already, you wouldn't believe him for it. And he wants you to believe him for it so you get the full blessing of it. You know, I was writing that, and the song that came to my mind is one that we used to sing back in the 70s, which gives you an idea of how old I am. But some of you will know these words. Just spoke to me. I do not know the course ahead. What joys and griefs are there, but one is near who fully knows. Our trust is loving care. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, what am I going to do? I'm going to trust the God of miracles and give to him my all. He prepares the table. Secondly, let's notice that he provides for the table. That is true as well. He provides for the table. It's not just that he makes sure that we have what we need, but that we have it when we need it most. And when do we need it most? Well, in the context of this particular verse, when we're in the presence of our enemies. That's encouraging, isn't it? So we've all got the same enemy in the devil, but there are other enemies that may not be common to each and every one of us because we all have our particular temptations and temperament in life. But the Good Shepherd wants us to know that there's always enough provided on the table for us to handle it. Okay? Be encouraged. Now, it's easy to eat when you're surrounded by your friends, isn't it? I mean, most of us would only invite people to come out and eat with us who are our friends. How many over the last month have taken their enemies out for a meal? Hey? So if I ask you, any of you out this week for a meal, please don't get offended. He's only asking me because I'm his enemy. No, I'm not. But isn't that true? Few of us would ask our enemies out for a meal. We love to eat with our friends, but the true test of our faith is whether we can still eat when we're in the presence of our enemies. To put it like this, think about this. Will the disheartening situation that we're presently battling with, will the difficult circumstances that are seemingly conspired against us, will the day-to-day pressures of home and struggles of work that we face, will they, think about it, keep us from the table of God's provision or see us get down from the table and leave the supply that is there? You know when the sheep get into most difficulty? When they wander away from the shepherd. They wander away from the table of his provision. And then they become easy prey for the enemies around and about them. It's the sheep that's out by itself that the wolf is going to go for. We need to be at the table, because on the table is the provision for every situation we're in and every danger that we're going to come up against. But we're not going to live in the blessing of it if we wander away. People think God is going to walk with them. God doesn't walk with us. We walk with him. If we're not walking with him, we're going our own way. Isn't that true? It is true. Enoch walked with God, but only because God walked with him. No. He walked with God because he was going God's way. When you stop going God's way, you'll find that God's not walking with you because his direction never changes. It's always towards purity. It's always towards blessing. Stay at the table. Don't get down from it. Don't wander away. I know that this idea of eating in the presence of your enemies, it does sound a strange thing, doesn't it? But again, to point you back to the table that we've just been around, isn't that what we've done in one sense when we ate the bread and we drunk the wine. We're not just reminding ourselves of what the Lord has done for us, thank God. We're reminding the very enemy of our souls too, just what the future holds for him. Isn't that good? Because it's already sorted and provided for. And right through the Bible, the provision of God, if you go through all the times there, the provision of God always comes through in the presence of the people and problems and pressures that we find ourselves constantly doing battle with. I know time's going quickly, but I was thinking about the enemy of inadequacy. Have you ever battled the enemy of inadequacy, where there was never enough time for all that you had to do, where there was never enough money for all that you had to provide, where there was never enough support for all that you felt needed to be done, where there was never enough encouragement to keep you going? Wasn't that the situation the disciples found themselves in when Jesus, teaching a crowd of 5,000, turned to them and said, now they need something to eat, go and feed them? Okay. That was a big enemy, isn't it? Philip said, we ain't got enough money. It'd take 20 years pay to feed this lot. Where on earth are we going to go? The enemy of inadequacy, help. And yet, did those people go hungry? No, because in the presence of that enemy of inadequacy, Jesus did what? He called them to the table to eat, and not a person there that day wasn't satisfied. Do you feel inadequate for what you've got up ahead? Do you feel inadequate for the kind of help that people are looking for you to give? Be encouraged. Be encouraged, because the supply is there in the table that the Lord provides. You go to him and you bring it to him. And even if it's just 5 loaves and 2 fish, he'll multiply it and he'll feed everybody with it. Isn't that a miracle? It is a miracle, because it's his supply, not mine. It's his truth, not ours. It's his wisdom, not the result of our own study. And I encourage you, come to that table every day. I hope you have a time with the Lord every day where you're feeding on what he wants to bless you with, so that you've got a supply and resource to go and feed and bless others with. Get to the table. I was thinking too about the enemy of failure. You ever face the enemy of failure? Where what you promised, you didn't deliver. Where what you set out to achieve was quickly abandoned. Where what you were determined to defend, you soon denied. Isn't that the enemy that Peter faced the night that Christ was crucified? Knowing that his big boast to stay true to him forever didn't even last through the first night, did it? Cock-a-doodle-doo. It did not, did it? Peter was big on rhetoric, little on resistance. Big on talk. He was nowhere in his walk. And do you remember how Jesus called him to the table once he was resurrected from the dead and gave him that breakfast meal? Do you remember? And turned not only the fisherman himself, but the fishing from failure to success, that they caught so much because they now started to fish on the side of the boat the Lord called them to. And Peter began to get his devotion back, because for his denial, the Lord forgave him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You sometimes feel that your failure limits what you can do for God today and tomorrow. Bring it to him. Confess it to him. Come to the table. He's cooking there your success. And it's on a plate. Come and enjoy it. I'm sorry for what I've done, Lord. I'm sorry for the way I've let you down, for the disappointment that I must have been in the past. But he's cooking that meal of future success, that meal of future fruitfulness, that meal where things that you wouldn't have thought possible before now suddenly become possible, because the denial's been left behind and the new fresh devotion has come. And you say from your heart, of course I love you, Lord. Of course I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. Oh, he prepares the table. He provides for the table. I got to quickly just mention, he is present at the table. Isn't that a lovely thing too? Oh, you prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. It's not just that the Good Shepherd prepares the table, provides for the table. Isn't it the most wonderful thing in the world to know that he's present at the table too? Now, that doesn't just mean that we have the pleasure of his company, because peace is not the absence of our enemies, it is the presence of God. But it also means, and this is the thing I want us to get hold of, we've got the pleasure of his service. You prepare a table before me, you anoint my head with oil. He's right there with us, giving us the encouragement to know that we're welcome, that we're wanted, that we're loved, and we're special. The words "before me" literally mean "for me." You anoint my head. There's nothing plural here. It's all singular. It is something that he is present to do for each and every one of us individually. Remember what we said last week? That the shepherd that's good doesn't simply count his sheep, but he makes sure that every single sheep counts. It's for you the table is spread. It's not just for the person next to you. He prepares a table for you. Before you have your coffee this morning, just remind somebody of that, will you? Why does he do it? Because he wants you. He loves you. He values you. He invites you to this table that's well laden. You know, in your home, if you've got a special guest coming to dinner, what do? Don't you get out the best cutlery and the best crockery for them? Don't you fold the napkin in a certain way and bring out the finest glasses and placemats and maybe light a candle, put some flowers on the table, just have a little bit of soft music playing in the background? Of course you do. So you want your guests to feel welcome, don't you? But I bet as soon as they come through the door, the first thing that you tell them is, you just have to take us as you find us. Yeah, right. If only they see what you went to. Because you matter. Because they want you there. That's why David writes as he does, because God puts his apron on and he prepares the table for me, he says. Because he values David and he values you. He welcomes David and he welcomes you. This is the God of heaven. He's the one who's prepared the table and is present there with us. Now, folks, can I just ask you this? Isn't that the most wonderful thing to know when you're in the presence of your enemy? When you're in the presence of your enemies, when there's those out to get you, knock you, push you down, that the very presence of the Good Shepherd is there with you. Doesn't that make you feel good about God? Amen. I hope it does. It makes me feel really encouraged. Now, I'm going to cut this short, but you know, the thing here is he goes on to talk about the anointing of oil, and that just kind of boosts the sense of welcome, because the shepherd would anoint the sheep individually by oil, not just so that they knew they were part of his flock, but also, of course, to protect them against the sores or wounds that they might have picked up and against the infection that could be brought about as a consequence of that. And that oil for us is a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That God presents himself amongst us in the oil of his Holy Spirit, not just so that we know that we're welcome, we're in the presence of Almighty God, but some of us hurt and we're wounded and we're breaking up, and we need to know that anointing of his fresh oil, don't we, this morning? Some of you hurt so bad. You know, well, the pastor's not big enough for that job, but he is. He is. When I stand at the door, normally I shake your hands. I should have brought a lot of oil with me this morning. So as you all went out, I put quite a dollop on top of your head just to know. Not because, you know, I want a new hairstyle, but just so that you know that God values you and he doesn't want you to hurt. He doesn't want you to feel wounded. He doesn't want you to feel like there's no progression from where you are, because he anoints your head with oil. Jesus said, as the good shepherd, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. How can you feel badly about the Lord when you know that the good shepherd is your friend? And then last of all, I just rush through to the last thing I want to mention here, is that he perpetuates the table too, doesn't he? And I think this is the thing that perhaps blesses me most of all, because it finishes up, my cup overflows. It's not just that he prepares the table, provides for the table, presences himself at the table, but that, look, he keeps his supply continuously going. He perpetuates the table. My cup overflow. How good is that? I mean, in the Bible, a cup that overflows is a symbol of God's eternal blessing. It's not that just that he fills our cup, it overflows. He goes above and beyond anything that we can ask or imagine. It's a marvelous thing, you know, in the Middle East, when it came to hospitality, because it was desert kind of region, people could turn up at somebody's tent and they had to be made to feel welcome because that was the thing to do. But, you know, if a person didn't want somebody to stay too long, they filled their cup once and that was it. When it was gone, it was gone. But if they wanted somebody to stay longer, they would keep filling their cup and it would overflow and the person would know without any conversation taking place, you're welcome. Time for you to go. Well, we're welcome in the blessing of God. He overflows our cup. As the good shepherd said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, overflowing fullness. Isn't it good to know that we've got a God of the open hand and the open heart? Isn't it good to know that God gives to us freely, that he's not stingy? Isn't it great to know that you've not got a tight-fisted God? I think it's wonderful. I heard about an old lady who went to the bank, to the ATM, to get some money out. And when the money came out, she kept counting it and recounting it and recounting it and recounting it until in the end the bank clerk said to her, "What's the matter, lady? Isn't it all there?" "Yes," she said, "but it only just is." Listen, you and I have got a God who puts the few extra pounds in. Amen? It's not just only there, it is there and much, much more. When he turned the water into wine at the wedding, the Bible scholars tell us there's 120 gallons of best wine that was produced, more than enough for the wedding. But that's the measure of our God. He overflows with what he wants to touch our lives with and encourage our hearts with. When the 5,000 were fed with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, when everybody had eaten their full, guess what? There were 12 basketfuls still left over. Because God never comes up with small measures. My cup overflows. Amen. Doesn't that make you feel good about God? You know, you say, well, it's not overflowing to me. Have you been to the table? You hear the call of God to the table. He prepares it for you. He provides on it what he knows you're going to need. He presences himself there right with you at the table. And he perpetuates it. Because you'll never run dry of what the Lord knows you need to live your life to the full, to fulfill your ministry to the greatest degree, and to enjoy your fellowship at the level that he gave himself for you to enjoy. Do you feel good about God this morning? Well, thank you very much. I understand. You might not feel good about me because I've gone on a little bit, but I hope you feel about God the best. No spoonerisms. Don't mix it up. Even when things are going bad in your life, God is good. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that the shepherd that you are will not allow our enemies to eat us up. But Lord, you will allow us to be at the table where we can eat in the presence of our enemies, secure in what you've provided, secure in your presence, and secure that your supply will never run dry. So Lord, you know our hurts and wounds this morning. You know our needs and wants. And I ask you as the good shepherd, however bad it looks for us, just to remind us in some practical, obvious, simple way that you have it in hand and that we matter to you. So call us to the table and don't allow anyone to leave until they feel and know their full satisfaction in you. Because I ask it and I pray for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.